word is good, because God's word is life. We want life, we need to read God's word. So, Janet, thank you.
The reading this morning is from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soco in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soco and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will be your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, he will be our subjects and serve us." Amen.
For your word, and we pray, Lord, that it will just ignite our hearts in Jesus' name. It's probably one of the most famous stories. You don't even, I suppose, have to know anything about God to know the story about David and Goliath. Most people would know the story about David and Goliath long way before they ever knew about Jesus. It's just one of those stories, isn't it, that everybody seems to know. And I was obviously taught it as a young child. Does anybody remember the song we used to sing as children? Does anybody remember it? I'm going to give you a demonstration. Every time we sang this at Sunday school, I used to, woo! And the Sunday school teacher used to let us climb up on our chair. And we used to sing, "Only a boy called David." Anyone remember that? "Only a rippling brook, only a boy called David. 5 little stones he took, and 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. Round and round and round and round, round and round and round. 1 little stone went in the sling, and the giant came tumbling." And we used to love that bit. Whoops. That was the bit we used to like. Good to go back to your childhood days. You don't have to go very far, Louisa. Kevin has to go a lot further. And Rob can't even remember it. But in the end of the day, I just love the story of David singing that song because we could do some actions in it, just like wide as the ocean and things like that. But the whole story about David and Goliath when I was a child was always about this little kid who used to knock down the big guy. But you know, that isn't really the story. The story behind this is much more sinister. Much more sinister. And we miss out so much in this story because it's actually a story about spirituality. And it's about a story of a man, a giant, who mocked God. And it's a story about a little boy who loved God. And it's not about a little boy versus a big giant. It's actually about whose God is able to deliver. And I'm grateful to people like Max Lucado. If you ever get a chance to read his book's called Facing Your Giants. And it's all about the story of David and Goliath. And I know that my senior pastor in Reading, he's done a series from the book called Facing Your Giants. Because I want to tell you something. Every one of us face giants in our lives. Some giants are huge and are stopping us from moving on in life. And some giants are sleeping giants, which we don't really know are actually causing us problems in our lives. And you've heard of the term, it's a sleeping giant. And I'm sure you've heard of the term of giants. And when we think of giants, I don't want you to think of big sins. I'm thinking of anything that prevents us from moving on in our personal lives. It's a giant, it's a stronghold. And David's encounter with Goliath is much more than a physical encounter. And God led me to this book by Louis, and I don't know, I can't pronounce his last name. I think it's Giligo, and it's called Goliath Must Fall. And God led me to this book, and I was talking about this book to pastors on Monday. And one of the senior pastors said to me, she says, "Oh, could I borrow that book? Because I have heard so much about it." Because you see, I don't want to have any strongholds in my life that prevent me moving on with God. And I know there are things that sometimes stop me moving on with God. And one of the things was actually being disciplined to take time each day just to read my Bible. Because I could think, my day's so busy, I haven't really got time, God, to sit down and read your God. That was a stronghold. Because it prevents me from knowing God. Because the best way to know God is to read your Bible. And if we're not committed daily to reading the Word of God, I believe that's a stronghold. Prayer is the same thing. That's why I like to see prayer meeting on a Tuesday night filled. And that's why our numbers are decreasing, not increasing. And I'm thinking to myself, this could be a stronghold. We need to understand that there are spiritual strongholds in our lives that stop us and oppose us. And I'm going to tell us why. Why was the children of Israel so terrified and paralyzed by one person? A whole nation was literally paralyzed. The whole of England, think of it. Every single person in the nation of Great Britain was terrorized and paralyzed by one person. And Israel's opposition was the Philistines, and we've read about it. It said they gathered their armies near the Valley of Elah. That's just south from Jerusalem in a place not far from Gath. And Saul, of course, when he heard about this, gathered his army. And so what we had is we had an army here, and we had an army here, and in between them there was this huge valley. And Avril and I visited that valley. We drove through it as we visited Jerusalem. And it's just a huge field, and it's a massive valley. And there were two huge armies on either side. And there was a chap here from the Philistines. His name was Goliath. And what he did was, every single morning, he stood out there, and he called upon someone from Israel to come and challenge him. Because in those days, people didn't want to go into battle. What they used to do is they used to do a challenge. And whoever won, then that opposing army had to surrender to the person who had won. So Goliath was saying, listen, I'm here for the Philistines. Where is the person that's going to represent Israelites? Now, Goliath was a giant. He came from a race of giants, and you can find about that in Joshua 11. This giant was about 9 feet, 8 inches tall. He was at least 175 pounds. His iron spear alone weighed over 15 pounds. The heavy weapons were no problem for Goliath, since he himself must have weighed somewhere between 600 and 750 pounds. This gave him many times the strength of an ordinary man. And the thing that made Goliath so tall and so massive was that he had brass armor on. And what happened is the sun would shine, it would hit the brass, and it would reflect, and the children of Israel were only not seeing a 9-foot giant, but they were seeing this huge figure with dazzling in the sun, and it terrified them. And nobody from the children of Israel was prepared to go out and meet this Goliath. Nobody. So why were Israel so paralyzed? You see, Israel represented the God of gods, King of kings and Lord of lords. Here was a nation that I spoke to you last week about in Joshua. They were called by God's name. They were God's people. They had seen a wall come tumbling down and had done nothing but watched the whole wall come tumbling down in Jericho. They had crossed a mighty river. They had seen God destroy enemies, and they didn't even have to lift a finger. I told you last week they were given a land in which they didn't even have to work. They were given vineyards. They were given everything they needed. They had a God who they had proved was all sufficient. All sufficient. It was everything they needed. I don't know about you, but I don't know whether you've got a God like that, but he's all we need. He's all sufficient. He's able to do anything. The Bible tells me that he's able to do more than I can imagine or dare think. And this people of Israel were like rabbits in headlights. They had forgot who they were. And they allowed one person, one stronghold in their life to paralyze them. And for 40 days, this man would stand every morning and every evening and mock the children of Israel. But they didn't realize they were also mocking the God of Israel. They were mocking the God of Israel. He was saying, there's no one like you, and there's no God like the God that I serve, which of course is the God of Dagon. And so this children of Israel had forgot how literally God had won battles over 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And I wonder, when problems come into our lives as Christians, I wonder, do we forget the God we serve? I wonder, have we forgot the God who brought us into salvation? I wonder, The first thing we do is hit the telephone for the doctor, or is it actually to say to God, God, I have this problem. I'm coming to you with this problem. I'm still going to go to the doctors because God's given us doctors, but I'm first of all laying this at your feet. I wonder how many of us believe that God is able to do the impossible. I wonder how many of us have experienced the God that the children of Israel had got. I wonder how many of us actually, when bad news comes, are like rabbits in headlights, paralyzed with fear. I was paralyzed with fear with flying. I don't like flying at all. I still don't like it. This flying was actually stopping and preventing me from going to places that I wanted to go. So I used to go by train, or I used to go by any means that I possibly could rather than fly. Flying paralyzed me. I just didn't like the whole experience at all. And so I made a decision that I would have a go at going on an aeroplane just for a short journey. We went to Scotland. Before that, I'd gone to Ireland with Kevin. And what happened is I knew that I was a bit fear and paralyzed. And as we stood watching the plane, it only had two little propellers. And Kevin says, oh, this is an old plane, Eddie. I'm not sure this will be a bit shaky here. And knowing the fear and paralyzed, I tell you what, I was gone. I was gone. I was like the children of Israel. I was dazzled by headlights. And the more I did it, of course, the more he wound us up. But what he didn't know, there was turbulence. And that plane was shaking about like a bone shaker. And I tell you what, I worship God more than that 45 minutes, and I'll worship him in a lifetime. What I'm saying, no, we can be paralyzed, can't we, with fear. Things can just come into our lives which just paralyze us with fear. And we can forget that, listen, when I'm in that aeroplane, is God still in that aeroplane? Some of you are not sure. Yes, he is. Because wherever I go, God goes. That's not boasting, but the Holy Spirit is inside me. I'm a born-again Christian, and Jesus says, wherever you go, Eddie, I go. You don't have to live, Eddie, like my children of Israel. Remember who you are. You are a child of God. I go with you. My spirit will never leave you. I can do all things through Christ. God says the problem with the children of Israel, they forgot who they belonged to. This became not a physical battle. This was a spiritual battle. This was an enemy screaming at the children of God and mocking them for 40 days. Here was a king who should have gone out and faced Goliath. This king was hiding in his tent. Every morning they got out and they had their three Weetabixes. And then Goliath would come out and mock the God of Israel. And as soon as he came out, all the children of Israel were ducking into the tents. And they were hiding. And yet, the Lord God of Israel had called Saul to be a king, hadn't he? He had anointed him to be a king. He ordained him to go out into battle. I want to tell you something. God is with us. God is with us. And the first thing the children of Israel didn't realize is that what only was a natural battle, it was a spiritual battle, because he was blaspheming the name of God. I want to tell you, do you know something? You represent the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And you cannot get away from it. If you're a born-again Christian, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, that whatever you do, whatever you say, wherever you go, you are representing the God of Israel. I represent the King of Kings. I represent the Lord of Lords. You see, the world isn't going to see Jesus unless they see it through me. Because Jesus is not here. And you can't see Jesus. So he sees Jesus through you. He sees Jesus through Charlotte. So whatever Charlotte does, whatever Charlotte says, as long with Sarah, this is a word for Sarah, whatever you say, we represent who? Jesus. That is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? And it's not something we have to be frightened of. It's something we have to be excited about. Because God's not calling us to be perfect. And when people say, well, listen, I didn't think you would do that, Sarah. You know, you're supposed to be a Christian. That's the one thing the enemy gets straight at us. And then that puts a downer on you. And you feel guilty, and you feel bad, and you feel ashamed, and you feel, oh, I shouldn't do that. But listen, when people label that at you, you need just to turn around and say, Christian is not perfect, he's just forgiven. Christian is not perfect, he's forgiven. And yes, sometimes we blow it. Sometimes, but the enemy is real. Our enemy is real. And listen, the point that we need to understand is, the moment we surrender our lives to Jesus, we become a member of God's family, and we have begun a journey of faith. Just like the history of Israel, the enemy constantly sought to bring Israel down. I want to tell you something. Satan was always attacking the children of Israel. He was always trying to pull strongholds down. And now you're in God's family. I want to tell you, the same is going to happen. We need to understand, when we come to Jesus, sometimes our problems just start. Because we now have an enemy who is not for us, is against us. And he's going to bring strongholds. And he's going to make sometimes some of us feel guilty when we've no need to feel guilty. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8. Who shall condemn us? Since it is God who justifies me. It is God who justifies me. The world doesn't justify me. God justifies me. It is God. We belong to the King of Kings. I want to put this scripture up to you, Rob. If we could just put this next one up, please. Because just like Israel has an enemy, so have you. And the Bible says, be sober. Let's say it together. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not a great verse, is it? Not a verse you want to have on your heart. In other words, there's a lion always after me. I don't know whether you've ever seen the lion. I went to a park just down the road. Is it Kidderminster? And the lions are walking freely. And as I was driving my car, the lion came right up. It was a white one. And I tell you what, he was right up to my car. And I tell you something, he opened his mouth, and I went from first to fourth in about 2.53 seconds. I tell you, when you see a lion close up, it is huge. And the Bible describes our enemy, the one who wants to put strongholds in our life, he puts him as a roaring lion seeking about whom he may destroy. Now, you might think to yourself, well, how can that possibly be when you, Eddie, preach and tell us that Jesus Christ has conquered the devil? That's what you tell us. You say when Jesus went to a cross, he took away sin and he conquered the devil once and for all. That is true. I cannot argue with you. That is true. Then how can he be a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy? Is this a contradiction in scripture? How can you tell me that God destroyed Satan and put Satan under his feet, and at the same time tell me he can go about like a roaring lion trying to destroy me? I'm going to give you a perfect illustration from this book that I will give you. There was a man called, this guy called Louis. He was a college student. And to make some money, he used to go to Christian camps. And what he used to do is he used to be on night duty. And his job was to protect the girls in their tents because there was a lot of snakes. And what he had was a baseball bat. And his job, if he found any snakes, was to bat the snake's head with a baseball bat. In other words, he was to kill the snake, because that was his job, to protect the ladies in the camp. And so every night, him and his team, with baseball bats, would look for snakes, and if they found them, they would bash their heads and bash their heads, and they would bash their heads until their head came off, till the snake's head actually came off, so they could pick the tail up, and he was headless. They shouldn't have done this, but then they used to take that tail into the girls' camp. Now, that wasn't very good. And just say, hey. And they used to put them as trophies. The point is this. That snake is now dead. The problem is, if you were to go out the next day and you were to touch that head of that snake, it still has venom to poison you, because the snake has the possibility to poison you days after it's headless. In other words, the snake is dead, but it's still deadly. Have you got the picture? The snake is dead, but it's still deadly. It's still, what you have to do when you go out in Erdington, and the next time you see the snake, and you've got a baseball bat, Tom, and you're doing this, what you have to do is then you have to bury the head of the snake. Because if you don't bury the head of the snake, the venom is still very much inside it. Next. And so your giant, the devil, he's dead, but he's still deadly. Have we got the picture? He's dead, he's been conquered by Christ, but he's still deadly. He's still got the ability to bite you. And he does that by trying to put strongholds in your life to pull you down, which is why the book is called Goliath Must Fall. Do you know that God wants every Christian to live in total freedom? Do you know God's plan and desire for Sarah is to live in total freedom? Because he came to give us freedom. He didn't come to ensnare us. He came to liberate us. And Jesus said, if you want to have life in all its abundance, you can find it in me. The problem is this. We might have cut the head off the snake, but he's still liable to poison us. And he does that. So when you read the Epistle of Colossians. In the Epistle of Colossians, Jesus says this. That he, that's Christ himself, has put all things under his feet. So he said all things. That's all the power, principalities. Everything has been put under Jesus' feet at Calvary. That verse is true. The point is, he still carries the ability to poison us. I want you to remember this for the rest of your life if you get nothing else. Satan is dead in the sense that he cannot no longer touch you if you're a born-again Christian. But he's deadly if we allow him to poison us. Because we're not perfect. And it's never going to end for us until Jesus comes again. But when Jesus comes again, he's going to put Satan into an eternal fire, into an eternal damnation, and he'll be finished forever. But until that day comes, you and I have got to live a life, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it a struggle. I find Christianity Christianity sometimes a struggle. Sometimes to live the way Jesus wants me to live, I find it a huge struggle. And the reason it is because my enemy is a lion seeking whom he can destroy. He's going out there. And he knows he can't have you because Jesus has you now. Hallelujah. He knows he can't have you. So he says, I want to inflict as much pain I can on you, Charlotte, as I possibly can. So this is not negative. I want you to know I can do all things through Christ. And this heading is called Goliath must what? Goliath must fall. Not can fall, should fall. Goliath must fall because Jesus Christ has put all things under his head. Our problem is we still walk with one foot with Jesus and some of the things we still used to do in our old life before we met Jesus. And that is the stronghold. That is the stronghold that we face in our life. So we have to bury the snake's head. There's still enough venom in the fangs to poison anybody who walked by. The snake's head was dead, but it was still deadly. And Jesus Christ tries to let us know his comforting thought. Put the next one, because I want to put this comforting thought on for you, Bob. Let's say this. He who began... He's the he, by the way, is Jesus. Jesus, who began a good work in Emma, is committed to Emma to continue that good work until Jesus comes again for Emma. He's young enough probably to be here before the rapture comes. So if Jesus doesn't come this afternoon, Jesus is committed to Emma to continue doing a good work in her life. He's committed to doing it. It's whether or not we are committed to doing it. But Jesus is committed. That's why I want you to know that Goliath must fall. Because I want to encourage you in 2018 to actually realize that God wants to make us the most wholesome and blessed people on God's earth because we belong to him. And that Goliaths in our life must fall. And some people find it difficult to come and worship and praise. So can I give you a little tip? If you're finding it difficult, go through the alphabet. I learned this from Anne Graham while she refreshed my memory on Saturday afternoon. When I was sitting in here Saturday afternoon, I went through again Anne Books Graham's called Just Give Me Jesus. And she used to play a game with her children. And they used to sit in the car. And she used to say, we're going to go to church now. Let's see how many good things we can think about Jesus. So we'll do the alphabet. And so all our children would sit in the back. And the first one would start off and saying, well, A means I'm accepted by Jesus. Then the next child would have to do B. B means I'm beloved. C means I've confessed my sin to Jesus. D means he delights in me. E means he's everlasting. And they used to have to shout a word out, which would connotate with Jesus. And by the time they got to church, they were in full praise to Jesus. Did you know, A, you're accepted by God this morning? Do you know you're beloved by God? Do you know if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you confessed your sin, you're a child of God? C, I'm a child of God. D, he delights in me. E, he's everlasting. My God is everlasting. F, he's faithful. G, he's good. H, he's honest. I, he's invincible. What's the left knee look a little better? A, B, C, D, I'm lost now. G, he's justified me. L, he loves me. M, K, Kit Kat. Listen, he's kind. Thank you, Avril. There you are, you see, my wife knows something. And listen, so let's start with Maisie, go through to Kevin. And no, we're not. But listen, I want you this week on a piece of paper. I want you seriously on a piece of paper this week to understand how much God, and go through the alphabet and see if you can go from A to Z on how much God loves you, on how much God means to you. I wonder if you could do it. U, he's invincible. R, he's righteous. Why? He's for you. He's for you. Zed, he is the God of Zion. I wonder if you could go through the alphabet. I want to tell you, God in 2018 wants to make us a wholesome, committed family of God because he wants to bring down the giants in our life. Time has gone, but I want to ask you this question. What stronghold faces as individuals? Let me ask you, seriously. I am hoping to fly in again next year because I've got to get over this year. So we're taking an extra collection next week so I can fly. But what I'm saying, it's a giant, isn't it? See, I may not feel like God really loves me. And if that's true, then that's a giant. That's something from the enemy. It may be we haven't got enough faith in God to believe that he's able to do something for us. Maybe we just have something that is just causing us an addiction. It may be, and this is one for the ladies, it may be shopping. I don't know. It may be binge eating. It can be anything that we know is preventing us from moving on in God. What do we do? What's stopping this church from moving in God? Actually, well, the first thing I think that's stopping this church from moving in God, I think we need to experience the power of the Holy Spirit more. I think we need a release of the Holy Spirit just to come. And I'm asking you to think about this question, and you all know my email address, or text me, or just leave a message. I want you to seriously think about it. What do you seriously think? Because what's happening on a Tuesday night at our prayer meetings from now on, as we are going to be praying into those things that you personally think are preventing this church from just blowing open and for the Spirit of God to be moving and make things happen. What's the strongholds, do you think? Do you think that pipe here is impossible to penetrate. Do we? Why is it? We don't seem to get breakthroughs in areas. This church is full of sickness. You know, one of the big problems in this church is sickness. We seem to get our fair share. This is a small church. I don't know what strongholds is going to come in our life. We all know the text that Avril got this week that she needs to see a little bit. Now, this can either be a stronghold and bring us down, or we can say that God is still for us as a family. 2018 hasn't started out the way we'd want 2018 to start out. Now, we can either cause this to be a stronghold in our lives. Now, the possibility is she may face chemo. She doesn't want to face chemo. See, being a Christian doesn't make us immune, does it? What a Christian should do, though, is to say, if God before me, there are. The children of Israel could see a big giant dazzling in a brass, 9 feet tall with a spear like this. The whole of a nation were paralyzed and terrorized because one man had a whole nation. And one problem can actually affect us so badly that it actually affects our movement on God. I believe 2018, God wants us to move on and be wholesome people. I believe God wants to do things for us in our personal life. I don't think God wants to do something in our church, but I think we need to come to a point where we say to God, God, is there any strongholds that are just preventing us from moving on in you? They don't have to be huge things. And I think daily prayer meeting, daily you're reading your Bible, and daily praying are two things that are essential for you to know God. And the enemy will whisper and tell you haven't got time and do-do-do-do-do and all sorts. I want to tell you, if you're a born-again Christian, you can face 2018 because of one reason only. He's still in control of everything that goes on. And Kevin sang a song this morning, from the highest of heights to the depths of the sea. This is the God who created creation. This is the God who created redemption. This is the God who put the stars into space. This is the God who we serve this morning. This is my God this morning, who planted the universe in its place, who spins it on its axis 23.5 degrees, who has brought me through to my days of my life. This is still the same God I'm serving as I served 2015 and 2016 and 2017. It's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to grab a hold of the fact that, listen, our life has changed, but God hasn't changed. My circumstances will change. God will not change. The children of Israel faced a giant Goliath. What they should have realized was their circumstances had changed, but their God who brought down Jericho had not changed. Had not changed. I want to tell you, if you don't know God, you need to know God. Because I'm telling you something, with God on your side, life makes a meaning without God. And I would say the last few months, she said she didn't have a faith. She's not sure where she'd be this morning. And I'm going to tell you, for some of us, we're hanging on by our faith. God will not let us go. Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me into green pastures. Why? For his name's sake. Children of Israel should have stood at Goliath and said, for his name's sake, the God who you mock, for his name's sake, he will pull you down, Goliath, because you cannot stand against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to encourage you. Let's put the next one. We are more than conquerors. Let's put the conclusion on. This is just an introduction into what we are going to look at in the next few weeks. It's some real serious issue of strongholds. So what's the first thing we know? We have an enemy. It's truly opposed to us. It wants to bind us and create strongholds. In real terms, he wants not just to bind us, but more to dishonor the name of God. He loves it. He loves it when people can accuse us of stuff and say, well, that's, look at the Christians, look at the church. He loves when the church has been attacked. He wants to dishonor the name of my God. He is dead, but he is deadly. And we need to understand and realize that. But we are more than conquerors. If we realize we do not overcome our strongholds, it's Christ who overcomes. I want to encourage you over the next few weeks, whatever our issues are, we won't beat them. God beats them. David said this to Goliath. He said, you come at me with your big, big spear and your fancy clothes and all this stuff. He said, I'm just coming to you in the name of Jesus. That's all I'm coming. See, he tried, I will finish. Saul tried to get David to put his armor on. And by the time David had Saul's armor on, he couldn't stand up. It was so heavy. He had to take it off. And Saul said, you need this to protect you. David said, no, I don't. There's only one person I need. His name is Jesus. And I can face any giant. Picking 5 stones up, but I only need one. You see, David understood from the very beginning, if God was for him, David said, you won't mock my God no more. Because my God will bring you down. And I want to tell, my God will bring down my strongholds when I put my faith in. And I did. I went on that plane and I just said to God, God, I'm not feeling great here being at this airport. And what was worse was the plane was delayed 2 hours. Almost if Satan was saying, not only am I going to make this journey rotten for you, I'm going to have a two-hour plane. And I was sitting in the airport, and I'd done my iPod, I'd watched me Bourne movies, I was just sitting there thinking, oh no. And every time the board went up, another 10 minutes delay, and thought, oh, I might as well caught the train. But finally got on that airplane, and I think I coped okay there and back. We need to understand that Can we put the next one up? Because this is important as we finish. Let's put the... Is there one more to go up there, Rob, or not? Let's say this together, and then we're closing, and Kevin's going to come. Let's say together. You can lift that bar up today, friends, because it's not you who pull your stronghold down. It's God who... Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are... And what will he do? Jesus said, you've got a stronghold, Eddie. You've got a problem here. Yeah, give it to me. So I killed Goliath. He's still deadly to you, but I killed him. And if I surrender my life fully to Jesus, Jesus will start working things out in my life, and the Goliath will fall. I want the Goliath to fall in this church. I want the Goliath to fall in your personal life, in all seriousness. I want us to be wholesome, blessed people walking in the glory of God, showing his love and his grace and his world. I want this church to change.